Would you turn today in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. As has been announced on the internet, we're preaching this morning on the subject, Here Comes the Bride. Here Comes the Bride, and our Bible text today is in the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, before we begin reading, I want to kind of pave the way for my message this morning to kind of lead into what I want to talk about in just a few moments. We'll be looking at some passages of Scripture from this chapter in just a few moments. Being the long chapter that it is, I'm not going to attempt to read the whole chapter, but we'll just kind of select certain portions of it to hopefully, by God's help, complement what we want to say to each of you this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here. We're glad for the health and the strength. And Father, we thank you for the sweet spirit that we already sense in this service. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the music that's been sung in every part of the service to this point. Now, Father, I pray your blessings today upon the message. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's someone here in this church service that has never accepted Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the very birth date, their spiritual birth date, when they would come to Christ by faith. Help people realize today that the greatest need of any human soul is Jesus Christ and salvation. Nothing in this life is more important than being saved. So, Father, I pray today that that message would find lodging in people's hearts. I pray that you would bless now. In our Savior's name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Just a few things I want to say today about this chapter, about the content of this chapter, and about the message that hopefully we'll see from this chapter. Chapter 24 of the book of Genesis is the longest chapter in the entire book. This is the longest chapter. Chapter 24 of the book of Genesis carries us in thought to Christ and the church. When you read this chapter and study it out, you are reminded in the Old Testament of a New Testament truth. We might say this is an Old Testament text with a New Testament story or New Testament presentation. Christ and the church. Let me give you some interesting thoughts to parallel or to tie in with chapter 24. Now, here's something to think about today. Look at chapter 22, chapter 23, and chapter 24, and notice the typology in those three chapters. In chapter 22, Isaac is offered at Mount Moriah. That's chapter 22. He's offered by Abraham. We know that's a type. He was presented. And the question, where is the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. That's chapter 22. So in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, we see a type of the death of Christ. Chapter 23, you do not find mention of Isaac. Isaac is a type of Christ. You don't find him mentioned in chapter 23. But in chapter 23, that chapter records the death of Sarah. Sarah, his mother. That's chapter 23, the wife of Abraham, Sarah. Her death is recorded in chapter 23. Now, Sarah in the Bible is a picture or a type of Israel. Of Israel. Sarah dies. Look at the economy of the world today. Look at dispensations. Chapter 22, Isaac, who's a type of Christ, has died. Sarah dies in chapter 23. There's no mention of Isaac. Now, think this through. Reminding us of Christ. He died. He's not on the scene now physically in this world. He's in heaven. This is the church age. The dispensation of grace. Israel, as a nation today, is lost. I'm talking about as a nation, collectively. Because the Bible says Israel will be saved. So, we think of Sarah. She dies, chapter 23. Israel today is basically in a state of spiritual deadness as a nation. That's not to say Jewish people aren't saved. Now we come to chapter 24. We're introduced to Rebecca. Rebecca is a type of the church. Type of the church. And there's so much that can be said when we look at this chapter. We see the story of Rebecca. We see her becoming the bride of Isaac. Now this is the church age. Now chapter 24 does present to us the glorious message, the story of the church being called out, of people being saved, making up the church, but also we see a picture too, the individual picture of a soul that comes to Christ. We can note that too. Now in this chapter, a couple other points. Abraham, the old patriarch, is dying. He's an old man. He's 140 years of age. And Abraham, as he's dying, he wants to find a bride for his son Isaac. That's the story of chapter 24. Abraham's 140, Isaac is 40. You also know this, that Rebekah is the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor, which would mean that Isaac will marry his second cousin. That's the background. I have chosen this morning the thought from my message, which is the wording, "Here comes the bride." It's a wording of the bridal chorus. You might also be interested to know that that bridal chorus, "Here comes the bride," comes from the German composer Richard Wagner's opera called Lohengrin. At the beginning of Act 3, the song appears. In the opera, it was sung as members of the wedding party would escort the bride and groom to the bridal chambers. Wagner's piece was made popular when it was used as a processional at the wedding of Victoria, the Prince Royal, to Prince Frederick William of Prussia in 1858. Goes back officially to that point, 1858. Here comes the bride. We've heard that sung a few times, haven't we? We have. Here's what I want to say this morning. There are 4 points. My thought is, here comes the bride. When we have a wedding today, when the bride comes in, everyone stands. We have the wedding processional given. Everyone stands. Everyone faces the bride as she makes her way down the aisle. It's a precious moment. Weddings always tear me up, not tear me up, because I see a picture of, I'm talking about Christian wedding, Christ and the church. Christ and a believer. So in weddings today, the bride gets all of the attention. The poor groom, don't you feel sorry for him? He stands up front. He shows up front. Best man, you have the pastor. But, let's be honest about something. The bridegroom, he's really kind of not too popular. But the bride is. You know, someone one time wrote a poem about that. They said something along the line, the bride getting the attention. But then it goes on to say, I will not, when it comes to Christ, He will have all the attention then. The bride eyes not the garment over dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my Savior's face. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His nail-pierced hands. The bridegroom is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And that's none other than Jesus Christ. He will get all of the glory. He will get all of the honor. It's not going to be the bride as much as the bridegroom in glory. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to take that thought, here comes the bride. I want to present four thoughts. First of all, the bride is pursued. She's pursued. Secondly, the bride is persuaded. She said, I'll go. Then the bride is prepared. 500-mile journey. She's preparing to meet Isaac. Then the bride is going to be presented. She actually meets the one that she will wed. Chapter 24, your Bible's open. Verses 1 through 4, the bride pursued. Abraham is old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. We see in this story, we see it talking about Abraham to start with. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. The servant would represent the Holy Spirit, as far as a picture, a type. Rebecca would represent the church. Or we could say those that are saved by grace. And Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham sends his eldest servant to go find a bride for Isaac. Most Bible scholars believe the oldest servant was none other than Eliezer of Damascus. That's his eldest servant. Now let this thought sink in. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit into this world to call out a bride for Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Read it sometime on your own. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit today is wooing a bride for His Son. The Holy Spirit today is convicting the hearts of sinners. The Holy Spirit today is in this world taking the Word of God and showing lost sinners the truth of the gospel message. And the Holy Spirit, in a sense, the antitype of the oldest servant in Abraham's house, the Holy Spirit is doing all of the legwork when it comes to a soul being saved. Like Abraham's servant, when the servant went to the land where he would find Rebekah, the Holy Spirit does not, Abraham's servant, did not promote himself. He did not say anything about himself. He did not promote any agenda. He had one message in mind. When he would find Rebekah, he would build up Isaac. He would elevate Isaac. He would introduce Isaac to Rebekah. And I can tell you that's how the Spirit of God is working today. He does not elevate himself. He does not promote himself, but he magnifies Jesus Christ. He puts a spotlight on Jesus Christ. If there's any religion in this world today that magnifies the Holy Spirit, it is not of God. The Holy Spirit magnifies Christ. The servant, he does that. Like Abraham's servant, the Holy Spirit does not promote himself. He talks about Jesus. He calls lost people to come to Christ for salvation. If you're in this service this morning and you're unsaved, I want to tell you today, you can have a lot better life. You can have a happier life. You can have a life of freedom and joy. If you will trust Jesus Christ, there's nothing in this world worth losing your soul over. A person needs to be saved. The greatest possession you'll ever have is not a new automobile. It's not a big home. It's not a big bank account. But it's Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. A person needs salvation more than anything else. And I'll say this, if you're here unsaved, you don't have to wait till the invitation. I'd bolt down this aisle right now, and I'd get on my face before God, and I'd get saved today, because no one needs to go to hell. It's as real as heaven too. Abraham sends a nameless servant to his relative's home to find a bride. You know, it's kind of amazing. You know, it says in verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, departed. All of his goods to his master were in his hand. He rose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. 10 camels. I don't have time to read this entire chapter. But when Rebekah would come, when she came down to that well, she watered all of those camels. We're told that a camel can drink 5 gallons of water. The servant had 10 camels, that's 50 gallons of water. Rebekah would have drawn 50 gallons of water. Servant's noticing that. He is seeing in that young, meek, mild lady, a lady with a good work ethic. Industrious. Speaking of her character. He's taking all that in. She draws 50 gallons of water based on that estimate. The servant, he does what he's sent to do. He finds a bride for Isaac. He succeeds in his mission. He returns home with a bride for his master's son, Isaac. But let me hurry on here. So the bride is pursued. The servant goes out, reminding us of how the Holy Spirit of God is pursuing lost sinners today in this world. Secondly, the bride is persuaded. Look at verse 58. Verse number 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I'll go. She is persuaded. Now that's amazing, isn't it? She had never met him. She didn't even know what he looked like. So undoubtedly, I'd say that that servant built up Isaac pretty good. That she's willing to take a 500-mile trip to marry someone she's never seen. For Rebecca, her encounter with Abraham's servant came down to one important question. And here's the deal. When it comes to being saved, it's not how much theology you know. It's not how much of the Bible you know. It's not how great of a sinner you are, because all are equally as bad before they get saved. The question comes down to one simple question. And it's in verse 58, and we could put it in New Testament terms if that would make it easy. But verse number 58, the question is, wilt thou go with this man? So when it comes to the matter of salvation, it basically comes down to this, wilt thou go with Jesus? Will you trust Jesus? Will you believe on Him? Will you accept Him as your personal Savior? It comes down to that. Her response would change her life forever. She said, I'll go. I'll go. None of us have looked upon the dear face of Jesus Christ, but every single one of us, the night of our conviction, the morning of our conviction, or the midday of our conviction, whatever it would have been, we said, I'll go. We didn't know beans about anything. We didn't know anything about the Lord, except we, through the Holy Spirit, were made to realize He took our sin debt, paid our sin debt. We hadn't seen His face. We didn't know anything about Him through the Bible because we were as dumb as a gourd biblically. But we still said, I'll go. The Holy Spirit has a way of convincing salvation. The sinner is convicted. He hears Him say, the Spirit say, wilt thou go with this man? The sinner is brought face to face with the greatest question that man will ever face. How we answer that question determines where we spend eternity. It's that important. Could I let you in on a secret this morning? Not only do we believe that heaven is real and heaven is sweet, but we believe that hell is just as much of a reality, and it's a total opposite of what heaven is. No one needs to go to hell. Hell is a terrible place. Hell is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Hell is a place of endless remorse. Hell is a place of no relief forever and ever and ever and ever. Why not go? Why not go with Christ? The question. Verse 58, again, she said, I'll go. Even though she does not know all there is to know about Isaac, she knows that she wants to be with him. She doesn't have all of the information at all, but she still has enough information to convince her. I'd say that servant did a good job again, just like the Holy Spirit does a good job. Rebecca looked around and as much as said, I want him more than anything I have here. I'll go. And my friend, that's what I said the night that I got saved. I come to the conclusion that I wanted Jesus more than anything I had in this life. Nothing you can name in this world or in the world to come is more valuable than being saved. She's willing to change. She's willing to live in a new place. She's willing to live in a new way. She's willing to live under new management. Rebecca has reached the place where she's willing to commit the rest of her life to being Isaac's wife. She's willing to give her all to him. Which leads me to say this today. There is no place in the church for so-called easy believism. No, none. Salvation is a commitment. Salvation is a radical commitment to follow Jesus Christ the rest of my life. It's not a simple, easy believism experience where someone signs a little card or comes forward maybe even with a tear in their eye, but there's no tear in the heart. Salvation is more than a head belief. It's a heart belief. It involves conviction. It involves remorse. It involves the servant of the Holy Spirit, as it were, bringing us to the end of ourselves, to where we can focus on nothing and no one except the lovely Savior who took our sin debt at Calvary. Thirdly, this is a precious part of what I'm saying this morning. The bride prepared. The bride prepared. She was pursued. She was persuaded. Now she's going to be prepared. Verse number 61. Look at it, please. Rebekah arose in her damsel, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant, that's the servant now, took Rebekah and went his way. The bride prepared. You say, preacher, how do you get preparation out of this? I think a person could learn a whole lot in a 500-mile trip on a camel, don't you? I don't know how long it would have taken, but that's 500 miles of a crash course on Isaac. That's 500 miles of talking about Isaac. They go out through that old weary, hot desert, and every time that servant gets an opportunity, he'll lean over and he'll say in the ear of Rebekah, "And something else let me tell you about him." So they went on their way. She's being prepared. And my friend, you and I that are saved today, we're in this desert. We're crossing the desert sand, and the Spirit of God leans over and whispers in our ears from time to time, "I'm telling you, he's lovely. I'm telling you, you're going to love him when you see him. I'm telling you, he's far richer than you could ever imagine." The Spirit of God prepares us along the desert way. And we get prepared. We pick up our Bibles and we begin to read about Jesus. We find how he loved us. We read about the cross. We read about his passion. We read about his resurrection. We read about how he loves sinners. We read, we read, we read. We get prepared. And then when we get into heaven, we'll say, "You know, I already learned a whole lot of that about him." She's prepared. 500 miles crash course on Isaac. And she's taught along the way. "Oh, Rebekah, I want you to know that he's well able to take care of you. I want you to know he is more than capable of providing all your needs." She doesn't know what lies between where she leaves and what lies before she gets to where she's going, namely to see Isaac. There are many unknowns along the way. But the servant has all of the necessary resources to make the journey successful. He has those 10 camels. They're loaded down. Have all the water they need. They have all of the provisions they need. And I want to say today, when a person gets saved, God gives us all we need for the journey. Hallelujah. God gives us a provision. He loads the camels. Isaac, Rebekah, will take care of you. None of us know today what happens between here and heaven. But there's one thing for sure. Our Isaac will take care of us. The road may be rough. The road may be fraught with peril. But we're still all going through. I was preaching the funeral this week. one of the services, I think it's Brother McBride's service, and it mentioned this. The shipwreck of Paul. Some of you were here and heard the comment. When Paul was shipwrecked, they started throwing everything they could out of the ship to lighten it up. Then they found they couldn't, the ship wasn't going to be able to stand, so they all bailed out of the boat and went for the shore. And the passage basically bears out the fact, when they got to the shore, they didn't have a whole lot with them, but they all made it safely to shore. Thank God, I want to say today that every Christian is going to make it safely to shore. I mean, we may have the troubles along the way, but thank God, even though the shipwrecks, we're going to make it safely to shore. That's enough to cause an old deadhead weary Baptist shout. I say, come alive today, church. We're talking about something that's precious. Forget about your old dead orthodoxy today. Cut loose and say amen and hallelujah sometime. You'll feel better. And let the church know you're living too. God didn't save us to be deadheads towards heaven. I mean, honest to goodness, the more I read the Bible and study, sometimes I want to shout, but sometimes I'm afraid to. I'm afraid to scare people half to death. I would like to leap, but I'm afraid if I do, it'll mess my arthritis up. So I don't know what to do. I'm in a bind, folks. Help me out today. What do I do? Back in my running days in the military, I could have run around a few times, but I can't do that now. God help me. I want you to know today I'm happy in Jesus. That's all I'm trying to say. What about Rebecca? Please, bear with me just a couple more minutes. I wonder what Rebecca was asking that servant. Would you please tell me about this man I'm going to marry? Would you please tell me? He may not like me. Servant would have said, don't you worry. You'll be accepted. He may not love me. Don't you worry. He'll love you. Verse 67, it says, he loved her. That solves that, doesn't it? He loved her. You know, if you're already saved, you need not fear his rejection at the end of the journey. He's not going to reject you. The preparation of that journey, learning of Isaac. She started out, he was only a name to her when the journey began. But I'll tell you what, as time went on, the one that was only a name gained the fame in her heart. You know, that's the Christian journey. We start out as only a name, but the more we get to know him, he becomes a fame in our heart. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I wonder if maybe Isaac or Rebecca would have said to the servant, tell me about him. How does he look? How does he look? What color is his hair? How tall is he? And then, I believe the servant kept piling it on. Don't you worry. You'll be delighted. Everything I'm telling you about Isaac is true. You'll love him. I imagine he would talk to Rebecca. And I believe during that 500-mile crash course on Isaac, I believe that he, the servant, would have told Rebecca, let me tell you something that's happened to Isaac. Let me tell you about something else, Rebecca. Do you know that this road that we're traveling on, this ground that we're traveling on, Isaac owns it? Don't you know he owns all this territory through inheritance? Through covenant? And passed on down to him. He's wealthy. But Rebecca, let me tell you something. This one that you're going to marry, he went to a place called Mount Moriah. He was offered up. He was offered up as a type. Along the way, she was learning more about Isaac, and she found herself loving him more and more as the journey continued. She found herself at a point of time longing to see him. And the tangible gifts that she had received became just trinkets because she was desiring him more than the gifts. This one who was just a name had now become a fame in her heart, as I just said. No more was Isaac a shadowy person, but a real loving person. And she was matching the words of Psalm 41, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. Now we come to the last point. The bride is presented, verses 62 through 67. If you would, I'm not repeating myself at all, so I'm giving you new stuff all along, so you'll bear with me. I know this is a Baptist church, and we've got to be out on time, but this morning, forget about your denomination. Let me finish my message, please. Look at verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lehi Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening tide. He lifted up his eyes. He saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. I love an old-fashioned wedding where the bride wears the veil instead of the newfangled dangle form of marriage today. I remember when Carol and I got married, I hadn't even looked at Carol's face until we got married. Y'all looking at me like I had you on that one, didn't I? But when we got married, she pulls the veil back. You know where we're getting that from, don't you? She covers a veil. And the servant told Isaac all things that she had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. She became his wife and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The bride is presented. But please notice this. Isaac came from the way of the well. Nothing in Scripture is not insignificant. Everything is important. He came by the way of the well. Now, could I remind you of Genesis chapter 16? Genesis chapter 16, remember Hagar? Remember when she was cast out? Remember she was thirsty? And she winds up at a well. And she's given water. Nourishment. This is the same geographical area. The well. I'll tell you, that says a whole lot about a godly marriage, doesn't it? Nurture. Refreshment. And it says something about the godliness of Isaac. He had last been seen at a place of sacrifice, but now he's preparing a place for his bride, and Rebekah puts a veil to meet Isaac. What a meeting that must have been. And I say today, what a meeting it's going to be in the air. And I close with this thought. Someone wrote this. And sinner friend, this is for you today. If you're here without Christ, Jesus is standing at your heart's door, standing and knocking. He's knocked before. This is a question we face once more. What will you do with Jesus? At your sad heart, he's knocking still, longing your soul to thrill. You must accept or reject his will. What will you do with Jesus? Oh, will you leave him alone outside? Or will you choose him whatever betide? This is a question you must decide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, What will he do with me? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I've made about the best effort I know how to present a New Testament truth in an Old Testament passage. As Rebecca was joined to Isaac in marriage, a soul is joined to Christ when they're saved. How many of you this morning, and be honest now with your response, how many of you this morning can say without a shadow of a doubt, by raised hand, I am saved. I'm a child of God. If you know for sure, would you raise your hand? If you know for sure. You may take your hands down. For you just then that did not raise your hand and say, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. You couldn't raise your hand. You could not say it. Would you be willing right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and God's people are praying for you, would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, I need this Savior. I need Him as my Lord. I'm not a Christian, and I want to go with Him. I want to say yes to His beckoning call. I believe the Bible. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe He died for me. I believe He loves me. I believe He was resurrected. And I believe He'll save me if I trust Him. And I want to be saved today. I want to go with Him. Would you lift your hand? If you couldn't raise it earlier, right now, would you lift it and simply say, I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you do that, please? There were some that did not raise their hand. Now, here's the thing. No one is going to call any name. No one will embarrass you. But please understand, you can't be neutral. You're either saved or lost. You're either in Christ or out. And that you can hedge and hem and haul all you want to, but God knows every heart today. The truth is, He loves you. And you could have a life that's more exciting in the right way than ever. If you think getting saved is giving up things, what about the gain? You gain more than you lose, my friend. Who would say, I need to be saved? There were some this morning. Would you lift your hand for prayer? Christians, you pray. There are folks today in this service that need Jesus. Would you please pray for them? Who would raise their hand and say, I need to be saved? Anyone? Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to be standing here at the front. If you're not saved today, would you come forward and trust Christ? Just take me by the hand and say, Preacher, I need to get saved. We'll take it from there. If there are Christians that want to come today and just pray, I mean pray for people to come to Isaac or come to Christ, you come and pray. But today, let's let God do a work today in His fervent prayer that means so much. Father, bless today. Bless this invitation. God, save the lost. Revive your people. Do a work today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.
Page number 2.